The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Ask the Pastor program here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us on this Friday as we start a very important, a critical week in the life of the church. Every week is important, but sometimes some more than others. This is the start this weekend of Holy Week, Palm Sunday this Sunday, and then on through the events of next week, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then ultimately Resurrection Sunday. Joining us this morning as we send you off into your weekend is our good friend Pastor Larry Troxell. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. How are you, my friend?
I'm just fine.
Did you hear on the news that the Canadians are going to stop making pennies?
No, I hadn't heard that one.
they're finally going to be worth something as a collector's item, I guess.
Yes. Watch for the value to go up.
Well, yeah. Well, sadly, I think the way we're going, we may want to collect Canadian pennies because they may have more value than our pennies someday.
Yeah, or even our dollars.
Hey, this weekend is Palm Sunday. You want to talk a little Palm Sunday?
Okay.
Send the folks into the weekend off. You know, if you look at Matthew 21, we have this triumphal entry. And, yeah. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied to a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.'" Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could get a car like this today? Just walk into your local Ford dealership, BMW, whomever. And, you know, the Lord needs this.
Well, I have a feeling that the people whose donkey and colt were borrowed, number one, were followers of some sort of Jesus, and so would have been more than willing to allow the use. And, of course, you also have the promise, not in Matthew 21, but in either Mark or Luke, where they say the Lord needs it and he will return it.
Oh, there's always a catch, isn't there?
Well, our Lord is not a thief. It's not a catch. It's courtesy.
No, I mean it sort of, when it, if we were to go in and do this,
oh my,
we'd have to give it back. So there's always a catch.
Well, I do recall a commercial that one of the car manufacturers, their dealerships have the sort of arrangement where all you have to do is go in and sign on the dotted line and you can drive off without any funds changing hands at that point. And I'm always, yeah, but what are they going to stick you with? You know, what are you actually signing when you sign for it?
Now, in some places, this is referred to as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So, now, in order for there to be a triumph, there has to be sort of a victory. I guess in the old style of the Roman emperors and the great triumphs they would throw, mm-hmm. like Caesar did after conquering Gaul.
Yes, and there was great anticipation on the part of many of Jesus' followers, including his disciples, that this was going to be the moment. And this was the great thing that the religious leaders feared, is that Jesus coming to Jerusalem for Passover was going to proclaim himself the Messiah, not in the terms that we believe and confess, but in terms of being the political, military monarch who will throw off the rule of the hated Roman Empire and declare Israel once again to be an independent kingdom, and it would become the prominent world power from that point on. And we see that hope lingering even after his resurrection, when in Acts chapter 1, the disciples, and I always look at it as something absolutely phenomenal, and it gives me great comfort, because Jesus tolerates these boneheaded guys and their misunderstanding, and still loves them and has a use for them. So just maybe he still loves me and has a use for me too. They say to him, Lord, this is 40 days after, just before his ascension, they say, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And thank God it was Jesus to whom they were talking, because if they had asked it to me, I would have just thrown up my hands in disgust and said, what's the use? These guys are so dense, they still don't get it.
Now,
but that's how deeply ingrained this false messianic expectation of Jesus was, both in the minds of the popular people and in the minds of the surviving 11.
Why is this entry into Jerusalem different from all the others? We see the presentation at the temple when he is a youth. We see him in the temple when we have that scene, that narrative about how he's behind and mom and dad miss him, and then all of a sudden they have to run back and all that. And then he's come into Jerusalem other times, even as he's in this earthly ministry. Why is this particular entry different from all the others?
Because of what happened, and it is described in John chapter 11. Jesus raised Lazarus. And Scripture tells us in John chapter 11, verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council. This is panic time. We've really got to think of something. And they say, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. They actually admit the resurrection took place, the resurrection of Lazarus. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They're just throwing up their hands and saying, ugh, no, there's just nothing we can do about this guy. And then, going on in chapter 12, they have this great supper the night before Palm Sunday. I want to talk about that in a minute later. But then, John 12, verse 9, it says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there at this dinner, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests then put together a plot to get rid of Lazarus as well as Jesus. And then, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So you have this parade in two sections. You have Jesus on the donkey with the 12 and other followers coming into town from Bethany, and you have the crowd in Jerusalem that hears that Jesus is coming, and they go out to join the procession and help escort him back into town. And so John 12, verse 19 says, first of all, verse 18 says, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign, namely calling Lazarus to life out of the tomb. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They are just feeling so defeated.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Troxell, let's go to the phones and talk with Darlene. Darlene, good morning. What's your question?
Good morning, gentlemen. I have a question that came up in my head. Dangerous place to be. When you were on the Bible study earlier about concubines, and that is, how were they selected? Or were they selected like we understand a bride to be selected in those days, the families chosen, blah, blah. And did they have the same rights as a the married wife? And if it's okay, I'll listen offline.
Sure, thank you.
Fine. Thanks for the question.
God bless. Bye-bye.
You as well. Have a great weekend, Darlene. Thank you for the call.
Okay, concubines. Well, in the case that you were dealing with in the Bible study, Bilha and Zilpah were the maids to Leah and Rachel. And Rachel, first of all, seeing that she was unable to conceive, gave her maid to Jacob because Leah was having all these little boys and Rachel was producing nothing. So she says, all right, take my maid and have sons for me through her. And then Leah, seeing, oh, the competition has stepped up, then she gives her maid also to Jacob, just to try to keep her lead. And so no, it was not a case of selection, for example, the way Abraham sought out a wife for Isaac, or even how Jacob went to Uncle Laban in hopes of, once he gets there, in hopes of marrying the lovely Rachel. It's similar also to the case of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. When Sarah sees that she's unable to conceive, she tells Abraham to marry her maid Hagar. And then Hagar does produce a son, Ishmael, and then Sarah gets all upset and says, you did this to me, to Abraham. Not saying, boy, did I ever blow up. No, you make a mess. No, she blames Abraham for the whole thing. And whenever we try to help God according to our own human wisdom, we just make matters worse. And that's what Sarah did with Hagar, and that's what Leah and Rachel did with Bilha and Zilpah. So, no, the concubines generally were not selected the way the wife was. Excuse me. And the concubine really did not have the rights that a wife had.
But all the responsibilities.
As far as raising children and doing the work,
Hey, just a quick little sidebar. You mentioned the raising of Lazarus makes this trip into Jerusalem on the part of Jesus so much different. That just sparked in me a thought about how we so commonly today toss this word around miracle. We have this assumption that miracles are always good things with positive outcomes, but Lazarus is raised, and now you've got everybody wanting to kill him. You have the blind man who's healed, and what happens? His parents disown him, and he's tossed out of the temple. Miracles aren't necessarily what they appear to be, are they?
Well, we need to remember that we are living behind enemy lines in a sinful world. And the old evil foe and the world in which we live, and even our own sinful nature, get pretty upset when God does something really great, and the evil threesome, devil, world, our sinful nature, are determined to mess up the good things that God does. Raising of Lazarus was great. The giving of sight to the blind was great. All the other miracles were great. But all of us live in a sinful world, and we're going to get clobbered one way or the other.
Mm.
Not by God. But he promises to lead us through all this mess and to bring his good out of it. For example, the man who was born blind and then had his sight restored in John chapter 9 was excommunicated from the synagogue. He's no longer allowed to enter any synagogue. He's cut off from the culture of his people. But he has Christ, and he has eternal life. And we have to look at what are really the important things. And that's really a significant thing to keep in mind as we go through Holy Week. What are really the important things? It's the salvation that is ours in Christ, the assurance that we live in the state of constantly being forgiven because of Jesus. And our eternal life is certain because of Jesus. And that gets me right back then to the line from Luther's great hymn, "And take they our life, good fame, child and wife, let these all be gone." Now, I don't like to sing that, because I love my wife, and I love my kids and their spouses and our grandkids, and I even like the stuff that God has allowed us to accumulate, almost too much stuff in this little house. But if we lose all that, we still have Christ. We still have eternal life. We have a friend, I've talked about her before. She's now at home with the Lord. She grew up in what is now Poland, was Far Eastern Germany during World War II, and lived under Allied bombs. And for the rest of her life on this earth, she had pieces of Allied shrapnel working their way out of her body. And she made the, and they had to flee from the Russian army on foot, about two blocks ahead of the Russian army. Made it to the Western sector and a much better life. She said more than once, "They took everything away from us, but they couldn't take away Jesus." And that really is the treasure we want to hang on to, and this coming Holy Week highlights that so much. I mentioned a few minutes ago, I wanted to talk about the dinner.
Yes.
At Bethany, where Martha, good old Martha, gets to serve again, and Lazarus and Mary and the disciples and others are there. And a number of years ago, when our kids were in college, we found that on Easter Sunday, they couldn't stick around for a big Easter Sunday meal. They had to be on the road back to school by 1 p.m. in the afternoon. So we started the practice of having a big meal on Easter Eve. Well, that's fine, except still now in retirement, I have to be up early because Easter Sunday we have a 7 a.m. service 35 miles away from here, so I'm going to have to be up at 5, as just like I did all through my active years. So we have now started the practice of backing that meal up 1 week, and we have our big meal on Palm Sunday Eve tomorrow night. We've got 15 people coming in for supper, so I'll be thinking about this meal where Jesus was, where Mary anoints his feet, and Jesus says, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it. She's done this for my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." And he even made the promise that what she's done will always be remembered. And guess what? We read this account every year as we get close to Holy Week.
Now, is Holy Week considered a part of Lent, or is Palm Sunday the end of Lent?
The Sundays, including Palm Sunday, are not counted among the 40 days of Lent. The six Sundays are in Lent, but not of Lent. They do not count toward the 40 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday of Holy Week are the last six of the 40 days of Lent.
All right.
You see, Sunday always is regarded as the Lord's Day and a mini-celebration of his resurrection. That's one of three reasons why Christians worship on Sunday. First of all, it was on the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. Secondly, 50 days after Easter comes Pentecost, and the great events of Acts chapter 2, in a sense, the birthday of the Holy Christian Church. And third, the first day of the week was the first day of creation. And that has a real interesting significance when you think in terms of Easter, because this Sunday is actually counted, you know, not as the first day, but as the eighth day, the eschatological day, the first day of the new life, which ultimately will be new heavens and a new earth. So that we just cannot count that as part of Lent.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Larry Troxell, our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor, talking a little Palm Sunday, getting you ready for worship this weekend. Now, when it comes to Palm Sunday itself, the palms represent what?
Sign of victory and celebration. You know, when we have parades, there are banners and flags and all this sort of thing. This was the spontaneous way of the people celebrating, taking branches of palm trees and putting them on the road where Jesus is about to come. Other people actually took the cloaks off of their backs and put them on the road, sort of the red carpet treatment into Jerusalem. Honor to the one whom they regarded as their and they anticipated would be their king, and he is indeed their king, but not the way they anticipated.
Now, I'm sure you've been out into farm country before.
That's where I live.
Yeah, and so you've probably had a chance to visit a barn now and again, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know what barn animals like donkeys, colts, do.
Mm-hmm.
Would you want to put your cloak on the ground? I mean, really?
Yeah, really. In fact, even when we have parades in town and there are animals, does the band really want to follow the horses?
Well, that's true. I know that's already on the road, I would think.
Yeah, it is. It is. In some places, it is. I'm like, watch your step. Now, I personally don't want to put my cloak down there. It's fine. Let's use the palm branches.
Well, and considering there's no one-hour martinizing anywhere in Jerusalem at this time.
No. Uh-uh.
This is, I guess, we don't think about it this way, but to put your cloak on a road would be a great act of sacrifice, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would be, yes. Because you used that cloak also as your covering when you slept at night.
And of course, the Jews were not obsessed at all about cleanliness.
Oh, really? Well, the Pharisees were, but many of the others, it was just, and in a sense, even the Pharisees, you know, they were, it was not soap and water the way we are today. And they didn't shower every morning or every night. It was a totally different way of life then. You could maybe compare it to life in these United States prior to the Civil War, if you lived in Ohio or anywhere west.
Let's grab a quick phone call, Pastor Troxell, before we have to go to the break. Larry, good morning. If we have to, we'll hold you over during the break. Go ahead.
No, I'll be brief. Pastor, you mentioned three reasons why Sunday worship. I would like to add a fourth for your consideration. The Jews had access to the synagogue on Saturdays, and the Christians couldn't use the synagogue on Saturdays. So therefore, they were able to use it on Sundays. So that kind of became a practice for Christians also on Sunday. Do you think that's a worthy consideration?
Well, when you're talking about what's going on within communities which are predominantly Jewish, but as Paul moved out more and more to the Gentiles, while he would start in a synagogue, very often he would move over to a rented hall. And so that didn't become that much of an obstacle. But initially, that would be a consideration.
Thank you, sir. Have a blessed Easter, both of you.
Thank you
also,
Larry.
Thank you.
Appreciate the call. Have a great weekend. All right, coming up after the break, we're going to continue our discussions about Palm Sunday. But if you have any questions or comments, perhaps about the text from Genesis that we covered during the Bible study or something else that may come to mind, maybe Maundy Thursday or Holy Saturday, these things, this is the great time to call in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And don't forget, you can also get to us by way of email. Don't have time to stay on the line and wait for us? Shoot a quick question off by way of email or that iTunes app. We'll be more than glad to get to it first. We've got a short break coming up. We'll be right back. Stick around.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
You've probably heard about Barack Obama's mandates through the Health and Human Services. It forces Americans and institutions to pay for abortive patients through Obamacare, even if it violates a person's religious beliefs. The timing is interesting, considering next week the U.S. Supreme Court will hear oral arguments on the constitutionality of Obamacare, which is also being forced on you. I'll be doing special programming to give you up-to-the-minute information on how those oral arguments are going. It'll include a summary of what transpired the day before. The court's decision will hugely impact your life and the lives of all Christians who don't want to be part of a system that doesn't protect innocent human life from womb to tomb. Make sure you're informed and tune in each day next week.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
This is John Fuller, and on the next Focus on the Family, we'll talk with Mary Beth Lagerberg about how her family eats a home-cooked dinner together almost every day, but she doesn't hire a cook or buy pre-made meals. She makes it all herself in one day for the entire month. You can learn a simple, healthy way to feed your family on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
I received this letter from a listener. She says, I love your station. I live up in North Dakota and listen off my computer, but I would really love to listen on the go on my smartphone. Is there plans for an app for the Android phone? The answer is you can listen to KFUO Radio on your Android phone or BlackBerry. Just go to Wonder Radio, spelt with a U, and download their app. And remember, for your iPhone users, we do have the iPhone app available on our website at kfuo.org.
A Catholic student group has voted to sever official ties with Vanderbilt University because of the school's non-discrimination policy. Vanderbilt Catholic chaplain Father John Sims Baker says,
the university's policy requires that anyone is eligible to apply for a leadership position, whether they're a Catholic or not, whether they have any faith at all.
To be an official student group at Vanderbilt,
the student leaders would have to sign an affirmation statement that they will uphold the policy, including that aspect of it. And that's just not who we are. The students said, well, we really can't say that. We don't want to lie to the university or lie about the kind of organization we are.
And while non-Catholics are unlikely to attempt a takeover of Vanderbilt Catholic,
we would just have an expectation that people who would apply for leadership would be people who adhere to the Catholic faith and, make a good faith effort of living it.
Other Christian student groups also oppose Vanderbilt's policy. I'm Steve Coleman.
Good morning and welcome back to Ask the Pastor. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest this morning is Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. We're talking a little Palm Sunday, but as I mentioned before the break, any questions or comments you may have, always fair game for this hour of the program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, we know that this is 1 week before the resurrection, Pastor Troxell.
Yes.
It's really important to emphasize, don't you think, that when you read the last verse of this section from Matthew, it says, and the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee, that they're thinking conquering hero in the sense of David still.
Yes, they are.
And it goes to the point about, you know, there are those Christs that we want, but then there's the Christ that we get. And we
well, we
ain't necessarily happy about that.
I am, but a lot of people wouldn't be, especially if you simply want a God who's going to follow your desires and your whims. You're not going to like the Jesus that really is. You're not going to like God the Father who really is. It's very easy for us to mouth the words, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's another thing to really keep that in mind as we make our own choices and have our own dreams and desires.
Well, but, you know, we've been going through Genesis, and Abraham, well, there were times he went off and did what he wanted to do, still favored by God. Isaac, the same way. Jacob, boy, and even the sons of Jacob, going off doing what they see fit in the moment, still favored by God. Why doesn't that apply to me?
It's the danger of the sin of presumption, of a human being telling God, "I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to count on you to forgive me no matter what my heart and mind are wanting." That's a First Commandment issue. That's putting ourselves above God. And that is always dangerous. I really don't know where the line is when I cross from living under the grace of God and stepping across that line to where God's grace says, "Thus far and no further." God warns us against such presumption and against such self-will. Jesus instead has said repeatedly on his way to Jerusalem that if anyone wants to come after him, he must deny himself. Deny self means denying my own will, saying no to my own will and desires and goals and dreams, and take up the cross and follow where he leads, not necessarily where I want to go.
Now, we've talked about the Christ that this crowd was expecting, and they get a different one. Now, where do you come down? Some pastors seem to differ on this. The crowd that screams, "Crucify him," just a few days from now, is that the same crowd that is part of this triumphal entry?
Not necessarily. Many of the people who were part of the crowd cheering Jesus as he entered Jerusalem would be in Jerusalem during the day and then live in a sort of tent city outside the city walls at night, because there were just not enough places for visitors to stay in Jerusalem during Passover. The population of Jerusalem increased by, what, at least 100 times as much, if not more. So these people would stay outside, and then each morning they'd come back into town. And Jesus was on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning. And that was generally the time of the morning prayers and the morning sacrifice at the temple. So what was being done by the Sanhedrin, taking Jesus to Pilate dealing with Jesus, sending him to Herod, and Herod sending him back, and Pilate condemning him, this all takes place in the very early hours of the morning. So that a lot of the crowds that would have been supportive of Jesus are not yet in town. And religious leaders who want to get rid of Jesus have it planned that way. They want to get this all over and done with and have him on the cross before these crowds of his popular followers come into town. And so that when, as they come into town, they're going to see Jesus hanging on the cross. and for many of them that meant their hopes were dashed.
Now, the stage is set by the prophecy of Zechariah, which I think in part reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you.
Yes.
He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." Now, in the English, the word is king. And,
yes.
And you think about, you know, like King of Spain or whatever, someone with a crown sitting on a throne. But perhaps does the English fail? Is it more clear in the Hebrew or the Greek that this is that they should be expecting the Messiah? How did they know for which type of king to look?
A lot would depend on how they had been instructed by the rabbis and whomever concerning the promised Messiah.
Wow, so a lot of this is failed catechism class, this misperception.
Yeah, it's not just failed catechism class, it's similar to what we run into with those who are confirmed on Palm Sunday or later this spring and in about 2 years don't remember too much of what we tried to teach them for 1, 2, 3, 4 years or more.
Hmm. So who's
it's still a common practice, it's still a common failing on the part of people.
Oh, yes.
Remember that the common people did not have the Word of God right there in front of them. They, you know, publishing was not yet an established business. I mean, we have to go get to the time of the Reformation before things in print become even somewhat more commonly available. So
yeah, because they
simply have to rely on what they've been taught and what they've heard.
So the scrolls would have been kept at the synagogue,
in the synagogue
or the temple.
Yes.
So there was no Lutheran study Bible.
No, there certainly was not. The teaching that went on often was done in what we now describe as the inductive style of teaching, where and we see this in Jesus' teaching especially. He says something and it's a sort of statement, you know, what did he say? And that allows, you know, that the teacher questions the student in such a way that the student keeps asking more questions, and little by little by little by little they finally get to the heart of the matter and the truth. It's a way of teaching that often is not used today.
So who is the daughter of Zion referred to in the Zechariah prophecy?
The people of God, the believers, and particularly the citizens of Jerusalem, but that's a description that would fit the people of God in Zechariah's day and from then on. What's interesting, too, you notice the detail in that prophecy?
Mm.
And Zechariah's work was done more than 400 years before Palm Sunday actually happened.
Now, one
and he has not just the donkey, but he even has the colt.
Now, one of the contentions brought against Christianity today is that after the fact, the disciples looked back on these prophecies that they'd been taught from the Old Testament and squeezed Jesus into them. This is a Jesus seminar thing, I guess. Is that Jesus is backwards fit into the prophecy and not actually a fulfillment.
Well, I guess a lot of that depends on how you regard the Holy Scriptures. Are they, in fact, the divinely inspired and inerrant Word of God, or are they the product of simply of human religious people trying to make something look good?
Hmm.
And we run into this all over the place. We run into this when you get into the subject of ordination of women and all the other things that are very controversial today. I had a series. I had sort of an argument, a written argument, through the editorial pages of our newspaper with a pastor of another denomination, where I spoke, wrote rather clearly about what Scripture does say and does not say about. What it says and what it says is not true about ordination of women. And a pastor of another denomination wrote back and said, well, you know, in our denomination, we look at Scripture a different way. And I said, yeah, therein lies the rub. You don't believe it's the Word of God. You don't believe it's divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit and inerrant. And therefore, we really have no basis for talking, and that's the same thing is true about the Jesus Seminar. They're building their cases on human reason and not on a solid foundation of the Word of God.
Back to the phones. Pastor Noor is on the line. Good morning, Pastor Noor. How are you?
I am better than I deserve. If I was any better, I will be in heaven, and I can't wait to get there. How is that for an answer, good brother?
Brilliant.
I love
Thank
it,
you.
And I agree with you.
Amen to that. Good morning to you, brother. I got my Hebrew Bible in front of me.
Good.
In relation to Zechariah 9:9, and in the Hebrew it says specifically, Hine malchecha yavolecha. Behold, your king comes to you. Tzadik v'nosheahu, righteous and holy is he, and he is riding on a donkey, upon the foal of a donkey.
Mm-hmm.
And your question, Roland, was just a few moments ago. Did the people know that he is the king of Israel? With all of my heart, I believe they did, because God called himself the king. And remember how they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
So they emphatically are identifying Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, mm-hmm. the anointed one, as the king of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so go ahead, please.
No. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly what Zechariah is saying. I guess the question is now, on Palm Sunday, what did the people have in mind? And you have both those who believe what the word actually says, and then you have these others who have these political concepts of Messiah in mind instead.
Correct. What is ironic in the triumphal entry of Jerusalem, the Palm Sunday procession, it is the laity that get it right.
Yes!
The priests don't. They have been catechized throughout their earthly pilgrimage, but like many of the priests today, using this term loosely, not specifically for clergy of the Catholic Church,
sure.
but many clergies who, I just heard you say, deny the inerrancy of the Scripture, yet the laity hold onto it. How many times have you and I made a hospital visit or a death, end-of-life journey for someone, and these laity minister to me and to you more so than I minister to them, because their faith is grounded. These folks, the laity, got it right. The priest didn't. The hierarchy didn't, because they would not permit the Son of God to be true.
That's
Even
true.
Peter bring this up. You put him to death ignorantly.
Yes,
Had
yes.
you known that, you would have never crucified the Son of God.
That's right. That's right.
Hopefully
and,
that helps.
And there's the great danger of... I guess it fits the phrase that's usually used in a different setting, but power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, and the religious leaders didn't want to lose their power.
Yeah.
And they allowed that. That became more important to them than the God whom they were called to represent.
Yeah, ironic that you bring this up. Last night I was doing one-on-one catechesis with a young man who is from another Lutheran congregation, mm-hmm. not Missouri Synod, and who's coming now to ours, and we talked about the strong emphasis we have on the Word of God. And his comment was to me, I have a feeling that many of the other ministers let go of everything so that they can have more people in the church and more money in the coffers. I says, you are right on target. Anytime you begin to dilute the Word of God, you are trying to make yourself better than God.
That's true. That's true. I've had the experience so often with people who have come to adult class with a Roman Catholic background, and they would always ask, Pastor, what does the church teach? And I would respond, well, the Bible says, and about
Amen
the third week, about the third week, they would say, Pastor, what does the Bible say? I said, you're getting it.
Exactly right.
And what correct. a wonderful thing to see happen in a person's heart and mind.
Yep, that's
God
what
bless
want.
You for your
Thank
input
you.
And for the ministry
you.
To that young man.
Thank you. Yeah, he will be communing at the altar out of all days on the high feast of the resurrection. Now, how blessed can I be? You tell me. No wonder I say I can't wait to get to heaven to see all of these saints there.
You're right.
Absolutely. Thank you, my friend.
Well, thank
all the
you.
Best.
Blessings to all of you.
You as well. Blessed Easter as well. I know it's a bit early, but, well, what the heck.
No, it's fine.
Right.
I love it when he's on.
Yes. Hey, let's do a quick email, and then we have another phone caller. David's
okay.
on the David, hold tight. We will get to you before the hour's up. Let me get this email in very quickly from Eric. Eric sends us in by way of the iPhone app. He says, is Satan omniscient? The reason I'm asking is I can't understand how he influences people. I can't fathom how he gets into human minds if he is not omniscient, and don't believe there is Bible evidence. It says gets into human minds if he's not omniscient, and don't believe there is biblical evidence that he is. So how does he infiltrate our minds? Does God permit it as a way to benefit us, or is it the product of our sinfulness? I know God must permit it. I know if God must permit it, why? I think this is a lack of understanding that causes me to think that Satan is not that relevant. Thanks for my question.
Oh, great question. Wow. First of all, Satan is real. Scripture testifies to that. Secondly, he is not omniscient. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, none of the rulers of this age, which is a reference not just to human rulers, but also to the prince of this age, that is the devil. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan was just absolutely gleeful to see Jesus dying on the cross until the moment of Jesus' death. And then he was brought to a stunning realization of his own defeat by the death of Jesus. And he that just made him even more furious. Satan is an irrational. He's not dumb, but he often acts irrationally in anger because he is a defeated enemy, and he is determined to bring down as much of what God has accomplished as he can. And so in that irrational anger, yes, he does attack us. And God does permit us to have these struggles with temptation, just as he permitted his own son to be tempted by the devil. But just as Jesus conquered those temptations with the Word of God, God so arms us with his Word, and also promises to be with us. And the promise is in 1 Corinthians 10. He provides us with all that we need so we can withstand the testing or temptation.
Yeah, don't fall victim to the Flip Wilson school of theology. You cannot claim the devil made me do it.
No. Ultimately, we come back to our own personal responsibility, but you know, sometimes we have to realize, yes, we have been egged on by Satan. And the important thing is to remember that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
Let's go to the phones. David,
yes.
Thanks for holding on, David. What's your question?
Roland, I want to make a comment on what you said about a Jesus that people want compared to the Jesus of really who he is. And relating a little story, I won't stay on long. My sister was really into eschatology, end time events, and I've listened to her for 34 years. And I finally, it took me that long to have my fill, because I just kind of kept my personal feelings to myself. And I sent her a long email. I haven't talked to her over a year.
Ooh.
And because I disagree with her on eschatology, and it's just the difference between what people want from Jesus, who he is, and really what he is not, and our preconceived ideas, that kind of hit home with me.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess it's the Jesus that we want is a take over the earth, set up an earthly kingdom, have animal sacrifices in Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where they get it. They claim Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. Maybe you can comment. I just don't get it. But I'll let you go. You guys go.
Thank you, David. Have a great weekend. Appreciate the call.
I appreciate the comment. My heart goes out to you for the breakdown of communication. But I understand that we have dear Christian friends with whom years ago we had to agree to not discuss the end times, because they are just worried to death, and when the rapture comes, we will be left behind, and they will be gone, of course. And I'm not in the least bit worried about that, because the eschatology, the end times thinking that they have, I cannot find it supported anywhere in Scripture. And ultimately, you just have at times have to say, you know, that is one subject where we disagree so much. All I can do is I will continue to pray for you and let it go at that and stand by the truth of God's word.
One of my favorite bumper stickers: when the rapture comes, can I have all your stuff?
That's a little selfish, but yeah, I like it. as a good response to the other bumper stickers we so often see. You know, when the Lord does come back, we are all going to be surprised, because we don't know when it's going to be. And those who are into rapture and millennium, I think, are going to be even more surprised when they see their finely manufactured theories all crumbling in front of their eyes. But thank God, their salvation does not necessarily depend on their eschatological views.
You know,
their salvation depends on Christ Jesus.
We have 1 minute left, Pastor Troxell. Yes. Appreciate your time today. Very gracious of you to be with us. I'm just wondering if maybe if you would agree that John 1:11 might help David if he has communication with his sister again. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him.
Well, I pray that his sister has, in fact, received him and has not put up such a wall to the Holy Spirit by her own insistence on her own interpretation of Scripture that she's shutting out the real Jesus. That, you know, again, I don't know where that fine line is, and all we can do is pray.
Pastor Larry Troxell, our guest this morning. How is my friend Steve Mueller doing with that new baby of his?
Fantastically. He's been, I've heard him preach twice during the midweek Lenten series, and he's doing just very well. Thank you.
Well, good. Convey my best regards to him, and also the best regards to your wife. Hopefully her shoulder is mending well, and thank you again for your time today, my friend.
Thank you, and she's just about done with therapy.
All the best. Blessed Easter, Pastor Troxell.
And to you, Roland. Thank you. Bye.
Well, guys, that's it for another week. Thank you for being with us through the Bible study as well as through Ask the Pastor. We come back live Monday as we continue on through Genesis, more Ask the Pastor, and let's focus specifically on the events coming up in Holy Week as we did today with Palm Sunday. Be safe. Have a great weekend. We'll miss you till then. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.